Our whole service today has been focused on seeing Jesus, coming back to why we are, who we are, and what we're able to do, coming back to see Jesus. And I want to do just that in the passage that we've just read, which might surprise you a little bit. See, the Bible, you all know, is a unique and remarkable historic account. But it is so much more than that, because this is also God's story of his involvement with human beings and the problem of sinful humanity. And if we look through this Bible again and again, we see that story of God, the bigger picture of God in this book, coming right the way through. From the point where that relationship begins, when he creates humankind, to when the relationship breaks down and sin enters the world, from where rebellion takes over amongst human beings, and what God does to restore, to his objective of bringing his people back, and his ultimate goal and solution for the problem of humankind, which is Jesus and salvation. And throughout it, we see glimpses of God's gift in Jesus right the way through the scriptures. So go to the very beginning and Genesis, and chapter 3 of Genesis, the moment where sin comes into the world. From that very moment where Adam and Eve make their choice, they are deceived by the serpent. And they rebel effectively against the God who's created them. God turns to them and he says, from you will come one who will stand against the enemy. Right from the beginning of Genesis. Go to the end of Genesis and you see Jacob sitting down at the end of his life. He's about to die. He sits with all of his sons around him. Jacob, now renamed Israel. We're talking about the 12 sons of Israel, who will be the tribes of Israel. And he goes through each of the sons and he blesses them. When he comes to Judah, he says of Judah, from you will come a king who will be a king and who will reign eternally. He's speaking of Jesus. And so it is throughout scripture. But also, so we can see glimpses of Jesus being pointed to through leaders that God gave his people throughout scripture. And today, I want to turn to Samson and look at this, the life of this remarkable individual, and see where there are examples in his leadership of Jesus, and of course, where there are significant differences. To put that into its context, just think about it. The leaders of God's people, the nation of Israel, so far have been Moses, who rescued the people out of Egypt. Then came Joshua, which means savior, who then led his people and actually took them into the promised land. And that all finished in the chapter before the one that we've been looking at this morning. So then comes the book of Judges. And the judges are a group of people chosen by God to give guidance to a rebellious, wayward, godless nation who could not help itself but turn their backs and do their own thing. And the book of Judges is a series of stories that give this cycle of getting in a mess, crying out to God, asking for help, God sending someone, the judges, to help. Then when their time is finished, the people once more going their own way, rebellion kicking in, getting into a mess and crying out to God again. And so this cycle is repeated. And it begins at the very point where Joshua's life ends. Let me just read to you from chapter 2 of Judges. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Wow, that's good. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. So as long as Joshua was alive and he was teaching and influencing people, people were able to follow and make godly choices. When he died and the generation he'd influenced around him had also gone to their graves, they were left with no one who was able to speak of the Lord. They didn't know him. They'd forgotten what he had done. Little sidestep, really important. Do you know one of the primary tasks that God asks of human beings is that they teach their children about God? Our role is to teach our children about God, who Jesus is. And again in the Old Testament, that absolute priority comes back. Teach your children. Perhaps we need to ask ourselves what exactly we've been teaching people across the years that might cause so many of our young people, the next generation, not to come and be part of God's fellowship. Maybe I'll say something about that at some stage. But that's the message here, and that's what the people have failed to do. And so the people start to serve the false prophets of Baal, the false gods. And God's answer to this cycle are the judges. And they begin with Othniel, then Ehud, then Shamgar, and Deborah, and Gideon. You know about Gideon. And then comes Samson. But let's look in the example of this man and see where we see hints of God, because he's a fascinating character. There's this remarkable mix in him of both bad and good. The bad is pretty obvious. Read the next three chapters, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and you see the whole story of Samson. And you see that he's hot-tempered. He easily flies into a rage. There's lots of vengeance involved in his life. And he ends up killing lots of people. On one occasion, he killed 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey. This is a guy who has a hot temper. But maybe that's not his worst weakness. His biggest weakness, perhaps, is the ladies, women, whether they be prostitutes or foreigners who he foolishly confides in, secrets that he shouldn't be telling them. Of course, the most familiar, Delilah, another foreigner who would be his and end up being the whole nation's downfall. Here's a guy who's got some serious weaknesses. But there should come some encouragement for all of us here, all of us who know we are so far from perfect. Because despite this hot-tempered attitude, despite him being easily distracted, God used him remarkably. He made impetuous, sudden decisions, poor choices, but God still used him amazingly because God had anointed him. Well, let's look at his good qualities. The qualities that might point to the kind of leader that God would want his people to be, and would also point to one who would one day come, who'd be the genuine article and would truly show these qualities. And it begins with his name. The name Samson, it means like the sun or sunshine, the source of light. And of course, the coming Messiah would come to bring light into this world of darkness. Do you know, even King David, when he was coming to the throne, was taught by God and recognized that one of the roles of a leader of God's people is to bring light. I'll read to you from 2 Samuel 23. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over people in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth. That's what God expects of his leaders, to be a source of light. Of course, Jesus fulfilled that role perfectly. In fact, before he was born, when Zechariah regained his speech and spoke out his amazing oracle, this is what he said about the one coming. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of peace, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Jesus would come and would be that ultimate example of light. But Lance Samson's name spoke that. We also read about Samson, secondly, that he was filled with the Spirit. Verse 25, the last verse that Mick read to us. He was filled, stirred by the Spirit. Read on in the next chapter and you see again and again, he was stirred by the Spirit of God. And of course, as we look to the Messiah means anointed one. And Jesus would come and the Spirit of God would settle upon him. And he would spend his life as one anointed by God, filled with his Spirit, blessing people accordingly. One whose name means bringing light, who was filled with the Spirit. Thirdly, Samson, perhaps best known for his strength. Bringing his strength, like killing 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey, the strength that would ultimately see what happened at the end of his life, the strength that people envied and wanted to control him. And as we look to the Messiah, as we look to the promised king who would come, and we think about those remarkable words in Isaiah chapter 9, and we think, how is Jesus described? Wonderful counselor, mighty God, this everlasting strength that came in Jesus. He brought light, filled with the Spirit, comes in strength. And the fourth thing, well, Samson was known for his wisdom. He told riddles. He was able to see things that others couldn't see, and he expressed it in riddles that he invited people to guess. Can anyone tell me, you have to unmute yourself, can anyone tell me what item in a local supermarket you will find which declares one of these riddles of Simon? Anybody know?
Golden syrup.
Very good. I think Mary just picked Angie to the post. It was indeed golden syrup. If you have a look next time you're in the supermarket, Lyle's golden syrup, and what do you see in the center? You see this image of a lion, and what is written underneath the lion? Out of the strong came forth sweetness. That's the example. Perhaps you would have a look next time and see for yourselves. That's what we have a little reminder of us. Read through the next two chapters and you'll see where that comes in. Judges chapter 14. There's a moment where Samson is walking and he sees a lion and he kills the lion. And then sometime later, he's walking past and he sees coming out of the lion a swarm of bees, and he sees honey. And he uses that as a riddle to see if people can work out what he's speaking of. So in that, Samson is a forerunner to the wisdom that we see in King Solomon, whose depth of wisdom, of course, points to Jesus, who would come and bring the ultimate wisdom. Light, filled with the Spirit, strength, wisdom. He was also tenacious in fighting for his wife. Again, read the chapters that follow for yourselves to read the story. In the process, I have to say he was impulsive. He seemed to make poor choices. He was foolish, but there is a picture here of how hard he fought for his wife. And the picture is the picture that we see of Jesus, who would go to extraordinary lengths to win his bride, which is the church, which is you and me. The picture of all these things coming together. I've got one more thing to point to. As we heard in chapter 13, Samson, from the very beginning, was anointed. His parents were told that he would save his people. In verse 5, the angel told his parents, he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And of course, tragically, it would require his death to achieve that victory. His weakness was for women. And in Delilah, he failed to recognize her treachery. So he gives away the secret of his strength, which is his hair, and he had his hair cut. Not a good weekend for me to perhaps have the same done, but ignore that. His strength was compromised. His wisdom blinded. The source of his light, his eyes, gouged out. He was bound, thrown into the pit of prison, where he endured scorn and faced the derision of his enemies. He was despised. That sound familiar? Will we remind ourselves of how this all ended for Samson in chapter 16? Let me read the last few verses to you. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me, please. God, strengthen me just once more. And let me with one blow get vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood, and bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other, Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. And thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. Do you see the parallels that I'm trying to point to this morning? I'm just using this as an example. Most of you will know this story, and you'll know it well, even if you'd forgotten some of the details. It's a remarkable story, and I commend you. It'll only take you a matter of a few minutes. Read those four chapters. You can treat it like a history lesson. We can think of it a little bit like we did last week when we were thinking about Rahab, bad girl turned good. Potentially, that was all you could see. You could do the same with Samson. Bad man comes good. Passion tamed and then released. Cruelty, injustice, justice coming. Misplaced trust, dodgy women, haircuts, all sorts of things that we could point to. But you know, the lesson that really comes here, when we look deeper in this word of God, when we look at his word, right the way through, you see something else. You see a strand that points to one who is coming, points through a leader who is far from perfect, points to one who would be the leader of perfection, who is fully man and yet fully God, who was tempted in every way as we are, and yet was found without sin. It points to our Savior Jesus, the true source of light shining in darkness, the strength of a spirit-filled King of glory, the eternal strength that poured from him and continues to save, the source of all wisdom, who gave everything for his bride, the church, and who, like Samson, achieved salvation for his people through his own death, in his case, the death on a cross. And yet in Jesus, in his case, it's not merely someone who was buried under a stone, whose story we read about, but one who turned away the stone, who came back from the grave, who intercedes for us today in all our weakness between us and God, the one in whose name we gather, the one who we remember as we break the bread in our communion service shortly, our Savior, Jesus. And he endured it all the scoffing, all the mocking, because he loved you and he loved me that much. Isn't that stunning? Again and again, as we come together, as we come together in our prayer times, we are encouraged to see Jesus, and God's bigger picture in the things that we bring to him in prayer. Again and again in scripture, Sunday after Sunday, I encourage you to find Jesus in the word and see the cross, what comes in Revelation at the end of God's word. The scriptures begin with the word of God being spoken, Jesus. It ends in Revelation with Jesus. Our encouragement, my encouragement to you, is always that we look to see Jesus, to see Jesus in God's people, to see the good things that point to the Savior, to see the parallels of why Jesus came in the everyday circumstances. And that's the reason that I say, when we come together afterwards for our discussions, to ask the question, where did you find God this week? Look to see Jesus. I encourage you in his word, constantly seek to find Jesus, because he is God's answer to the problem of humanity. Let's just take a moment, shall we, and let's sing another song that will point to this. Man of Sorrows.